Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. This will be the last message that we will do in the book of Revelation for this period of time. When we pick it back up, we'll pick back up on Wednesday evening with the sixth chapter in the month of January. So I invite you to come and be with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. We worship the Lord together, and about an hour, 7 to 8 o'clock or so, and we have children's programs and youth. The youth are having great services back there in the fellowship hall, and our children's ministry is going full steam ahead. So come and join with us. I also want to mention, while you're turning still, some of you may or may not be familiar with Dave Ramsey. How many know who Dave Ramsey is? Oh, look at this. Yeah. Well, he has this series that's called Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And it will really help give you a good foundation for your family finances and some really good stuff there. We are going to be a host church for this. It will be starting actually January the 7th at 5 p.m. and will run for 9 weeks. The cost of it, because there are materials that you will get, workbooks and different things, the cost is $90 per family. There will be a short preview meeting in the cafe on December 10th, so that's 2 weeks from this Sunday. We'll try to remind you about it next Sunday as well, right after the morning service. We would encourage you to take part in this. Sometimes you say, well, you know, my finances are such a mess, I don't think anything could help it. You'd be surprised. Sometimes, you know, you get on the right track and it can put things in order. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And like I say, it's a little bit of a cost, but we make nothing on it. It's just simply for your materials for the class. So let me encourage you toward that. There is a sign up for it at the information booth back in the back. Also, it's on the back side of your bulletin, but we do have some Christmas gatherings that are going to take place. I know Nexus and the Bridge are going to be doing theirs together, I think a week from next Saturday night. And then also, the teenagers are going to be having their Christmas time, so be sure and stop by and sign up for these, and I know that you'll be blessed. Amen. Are we ready to study the Word? 5, 6 of you. Yeah. Today we're going to go back to the throne room. The throne room of heaven, where John has been taken in the Spirit. He's talking about what will take place later. We have this beautiful picture as he has taken heavenward in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And now the sights are unfolding. D.L. Moody said, we talk about heaven being so far away. It's within speaking distance to those who belong there. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I like that. I say that one more time. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, if the only way you really long for heaven is if you're getting acquainted with the one who's building it. That's Jesus. C.S. Lewis, you're familiar with him, said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. I kind of jotted down my own reflection, if I could, if you'll indulge me this, because heaven has changed for me since I was a boy. Let me kind of paint that picture for you. When I was a boy, heaven was a place far away that I heard my pastor preach about with great fervor as he snatched souls from the fires of hell. I grew up under a firebrand of a preacher. And heaven was thrown in there as an option to hell. When I was a boy, heaven was a place my mom talked about where she hoped to see her dad who had taken his own life for reasons we could never understand. When I was a boy, heaven was a destination that I was determined to go in some distant time in the future. How many know what I'm talking about? I wanted to go to heaven, just not right away. Today, heaven is a beautiful place of rest from the weariness of this battlefield called life. Today, heaven is a place where answers will outnumber questions, and health and strength will overtake pain and suffering, and dying will be something of the past rather than the future. Today, heaven is a place where most of my family has gone to wait for the rest of my family. Today, heaven is simply the location of my lifelong friend, companion, confidant, the one who has guided and directed my life, the one whom I've placed all my eternal hope. His name's Jesus. Today, I call it home. Now, you might not understand that completely, but that's after living in 8 states and moving 40 sometimes. It's hard to call any place here on earth home. So I've picked heaven to be home. And one of these days I'll get home. Amen. Don't be afraid of heaven. Don't be afraid of what's on the other side of this life because, well, it's glorious. We're going to try this morning because the 5th chapter of Revelation paints 5 scenes. I'm going to try in just a few minutes to give you a glimpse of those scenes. But I have to tell you right up front that when we cross from this life into heaven, everything changes. Not only will there be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, and all of that, and those are fantastic, but there are some other things that we take for granted that will be no more. One of them is time. In heaven, time will be no more. And so you will see, even here in the 5th chapter, where particularly as we come down to the end, it looks like an impossibility will take place. And yet, in the throne room of God, where time is not bound by these clocks that we have here on the wall or calendars, all things are possible. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Father, we thank you this morning that you give us the privilege of looking into this marvelous book. You said, blessed are those who read it and study it and place their lives into the mix of this book. So we're asking this morning that some way, somehow, that you would transport us for these few moments from our earthly binds and allow us to catch a vision of that place that's called heaven. That place of your presence, some way, from young to old in this room, may we be captivated by the possibilities that are just over the hill. Help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The first scene that we look at here is the 7 sealed book in the hand of God. We see there is a scroll that is written on both sides. That would indicate that it is complete. In other words, everything that needed to be said about this situation is contained in that scroll. We learn as it opens up that it is the scroll concerning the end times, or the last things, if you will. This scene opens up with this scroll in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, it identifies the one who is centered in the throne as our Lord and our God. It says that the scroll has seven seals. Now you have to kind of picture this. We don't have scrolls around much anymore. But this scroll or scrolls would have been rolled up, but on the ends of that scroll, they would place seals that would only allow the scroll to be opened a certain distance until you ran into a seal. It says here that there were seven such seals in this book. Now these are important because as we will progress on through the book of Revelation, these will be markers along the way. When one of these seals is broken, another, 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 as the tribulation, the judgment, the wrath of God is poured out upon this world, these seals are broken and it is unfolded. Once again, this scroll contains everything that God says concerning the end things and end times. It says here that a strong angel or mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Kind of picture that if you would. God, the Father, has this scroll contained there in the center of the throne. And a strong angel, most believe it to be Gabriel, part of which is because Daniel wrote in the 9th chapter, the 21st verse, that it was Gabriel who told him to seal up the prophecies for the end times. So we believe that that's Daniel's writings are all part of this and fill in, if you will, the parts that the revelator did not speak. So Gabriel hollers out, "Who's worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll? Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And this rings out over the throne room of God. And no one responds. No angel can come and make their way toward the throne to take the book. No. John begins to weep. Says he weeps over the fact that no one is found worthy to open the book. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy to break the seals and open the book. You know, some way, John, there in that scene, could tell the intensity, the necessity, the desire, the importance of what was in that scroll. You know, just think about that for a minute. You know, we have these books and we lay them open on our lap, or we have them so readily available and open to us. But what, you know, what if you and I were given one of these and it was sealed up? And we were told, "This is everything you need to know. This is everything you need for your life, but it's sealed." How many think that, you know, we would be kind of heartbroken? You see, that's where John was at. I mean, here he is in heaven. He has been brought there to be told about what was to come. And what was to come is talked about in that scroll. And the scroll is sealed and in the hand of the one upon the throne. And the great angel is proclaiming around heaven that, hey, who's worthy to open this scroll? And nobody comes forward. You kind of get the sense of hopelessness that he feels. Brings us to scene number 2. As you're sitting back there, you all know, don't you? How many know who broke the seals? Yeah, see, so let's just go home. Or we can look at it a little bit. What do you want? Let's look at it. Okay, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Let's break it down a little bit. One of the 24 elders, if you remember back in Revelation 4:4, says whomever these individuals are, these 24 elders, we know that they are redeemed because they are wearing the garments only the redeemed can wear. And they have crowns on their heads. It's hard up here sometimes. It really is. They're dressed in white and have crowns of gold on their head, and that identifies them as being redeemed, having conquered over sin by the blood of the Lamb. It was one of them who stands up and goes, "Hold on, John, hold on. Don't cry. Our Redeemer." And look what he calls him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says that Judah, the lion tribe, would bring forth the ruler who would rule throughout the earth. He calls him the Root of David. Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 11:10, so many passages speak of Jesus as being the root, the branch of David's line. Listen to this, Isaiah 11:1. "A root will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." Isaiah 11:10. "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. For the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." I like that word. He says there, he has triumphed. That word means conqueror. It would read like this: "Behold, he has conquered. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David." Our Savior is the conqueror. Amen. Notice his complete authority. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus holds in his hand and has complete authority over everything that will happen from this day forward. Now, keep in mind, that's the same Jesus who has saved us from our sins. That's why I say, you know, we don't have to fear what God is going to bring upon this earth. We can look at it with awe. We can look at it with wonder. But we do not have to fear what is coming upon this earth, because the one who saved us is the one who's in charge of it all. Amen? Now notice the picture of what Jesus looks like and compare it to what we've already studied in John's gospel, or in John's revelation here. Remember, he was the one who was walking among the candlesticks. Now we see him in the throne room, and he is pictured. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." Jesus is no longer walking in the midst of the church, but the church, I believe, is in the throne room with Jesus. And when we see him there, he will be as a lamb who has been slain. Now these pictures are very important to us. Because he is worthy to take the book of the last things into his hands and have control and power over it, because he is the lamb who has been slain. Later on in this book, we're going to see him riding in on a white stallion with the word of God proceeding out of his mouth, coming forth as conqueror and victorious. Hallelujah. When Jesus said, I am, he means I am what is needed on whatever given day that presents itself. He is what is needed. On this day, the only one who could be worthy to take that book from the throne of God was the one who had been slain. So he presents himself as the Lamb who has been slain. It says he came and took the scroll from the right hand, that hand of power, from him who sat on the throne. When the church comes heavenward, Jesus will come to the throne of God and by his worthiness as a conqueror take the scroll from the Father to implement on the earth. This world is going to get everything it desires. Hide and watch. The third scene, beginning at verse number 8. When he had taken it, when Jesus or the Lamb had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Ah, we got to pause there. First of all, when the Lamb takes the scroll, the 24 elders, those representatives of the church, perhaps the embodiment of the church, will fall down and worship the Lord. It says each elder has a harp. The harp is a stringed instrument used for worship. The picture that we are given here is one that each one of these representatives, if you will move forward in worship to the Lord. The only other instrument that is mentioned in, particularly in the book of Revelation, is the trumpet. So this embodies, I believe, many different instruments. Who knows? The harp may be a guitar. Could be. And then this golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. Can we be honest for a moment? How many at times feel that your prayers have gone nowhere? Can you be that honest? Yeah. I want you to know that they're being stored up. Because see, there are some things that we're asking. We're asking God for justice. We're asking God to intervene and to make things right. Huh? We're cursing sicknesses and mourning deaths. And crying out as best we know how, God, save us from all of these pains and hurts and sorrows and struggles. God hears them all, stores them. Why? Because, you see, if God steps in and begins to judge sin and breaking the power of sickness, and ending death and the pains and the sorrow and the horror of death. If he steps in and brings that, then with him comes judgment upon this world. You say, well, let him bring it. No, Peter says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't God done something about the horrors of the children that are being killed? I can give you that reason. It's because he's not willing that any should perish for eternity. He's waiting for men and women to turn their hearts to him, giving them one more day, one more hour to make that choice to follow after him. Because you see, there is a day coming where he will draw the line. And he'll say, that's the end. That's the end. The redemptive days are done. And now he will step in to the pain. He will step in to the sickness. He will answer all those prayers that have been stored up in heaven. And the one that is due will get his due. I don't know if you realize this morning, but I believe the devil understands that his days are numbered. His days and his ability are numbered. It's already been written that judgment is coming. And see, we have to be so careful because we want judgment of these individual circumstances in the immediate. Come on. Isn't that true? When we see someone unjustly dealt something in this world, we want justice to come down to meet that injustice. When we see somebody, particularly kids, I could say this, when we see children racked with pain, if you've never done it, it might be worth a journey when you go down to Indianapolis to see the lights, to take a little walk in the children's hospital downtown Indianapolis. Be prepared, because it will cause your heart to break. To see these precious little ones stretched out in these beds with cancers and everything imaginable. You say, how could a loving God, how could a just God allow this to take place? This is horror! I want you to realize that if you can see it, he sees it. And if you want justice, he demands justice. There will be a day that the one who brought the sickness onto those babes. Didn't Jesus say, anyone who hurts the least of these would be better than a millstone put around his neck and he be cast into the sea? He doesn't take these things lightly. You say, well, then why didn't he do something about it? There's a plan. It's in the book. It's in the scroll. In the hands of the one who sits upon the throne. And one of these days, he's going to hand it to the Lamb of God, Jesus. And he's going to say, open it up. And he's going to begin to open those seals, and the judgment of God is going to pour out upon every injustice, upon every pain, upon every day of sorrow. So keep on praying, saints. The prayers are being stored up. The day of justice, the day of God's revenge, if you will, upon the horrors that sin has brought, is coming. Now, I don't know if that brings you comfort in the immediate or not, but I want you to know that even as you can see it and I can see it, God sees it. And he's written it in the book. Can you imagine what he has prepared for the enemy of our souls? No, I don't think we can. Oh, well, let me take you another step in this. When they look and they see that the Lamb of God has the scrolls, and they realize why he has the scrolls, because he's given himself for all of mankind. The church will bow down and begin to worship him. It says, casting their crowns at his feet. And then they have a new song, verse number 9. Look at it with me. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood, you purchased men for God. See? See there? I tell you all the time, you're not your own. You were purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Hallelujah. So I wonder what my future's like. Well, there's some good stuff spelled out there. Now here, I hope you're attentive to this, because once we move away from chapter 5, we won't get any more scenes of heaven, at least with us in the picture. He said, well, you know, why didn't the Lord kind of salt in along the way some other pictures of what we're doing? I believe it's because our minds couldn't handle it. I mean, if the Lord spoke and said, now, when you're in my presence, you can be in more than one place at a time. What would your next question be? How's that possible? Huh? If he says, you can be around the throne and you can be on earth, you can be everywhere and anywhere that I will need you, you can be there all at the same time. See, our minds, no. We're confined. This is it. There's only one of me. Jesus showed us a glorified body. Right? Disciples were in the room. Doors were locked. Windows were locked. And the next thing they knew, Jesus is standing there in the midst of them. Disciples are walking down the road with Jesus. Didn't recognize him. Sat down at bread with him. Immediately as he broke the bread, they understood who he was, and he was gone. Huh? Come to shore on the Sea of Galilee. After fishing all night, there stands Jesus, a full meal prepared, breakfast prepared. You say, well, that's Jesus. No, folks, that's going to be you and I. His plan is that we would be as he is. That's what he told us. He said resurrected bodies are going to be like his resurrected body. We've got some incredible things to look forward to, things that would blow our minds literally, if we even had a glimpse of them. So the best that he can do for us is to show us this time in the throne room, and what a worship service we're going to have. And you know what? I don't think there's going to be a person present who's going to wonder when it's over. Somebody said, well, you know, how long are we going to be there? How long do we have to sit around playing harps? Huh? I don't think we're going to worry about that, because we've got all of eternity to do everything that God has put and made in store for us. Now listen, he told us he's going to prepare a place for us. 2,000 years have come and gone. He's still in that preparation mode. It's going to be a glorious place, incredible place. But I can say this to you. If you're thinking about heaven, be prepared to worship. And it seems to me like there's going to be singing. And maybe some of us will be able to sing then. That'd be cool. Let's take another step, because my time is about up. The fourth scene, verse number 11. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 10 million, by the way. 1,000 thousands would be a million. So we know it will be at least 11 million angels. Encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So now, kind of get this picture of what it looks like. You've got the throne in the middle. You've got the four creatures that are around the outside edges of the throne. You have the 24 elders, which are representative of the church, that are ringed around the throne outside of that. And then outside of that, you have at least 11 million angels. What a crowd. And it says, John, listen to this. You know, he says, in a loud voice. It's not like church on Sunday. In a loud voice. Pastor Steve, can you hear that? They're all going to sing, man. It is going to be a service. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah! Those Christians are actually going to open their mouths. Now see, the four creatures are crying out, holy, 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 constantly. The elders, when they see these representatives of the church, when they see the Lamb who purchased their salvation, their right to be there, they fall down and begin to worship the Lamb who brought them to this place. And they cast their crowns at His feet. And then the angels who have been observing all of this pain and all of this struggle and all this difficulty that has been upon God's world for all of these ages, they're going to gather around. And when they see this scene of these worshiping God who are there only because of the Lamb who was slain, not because any of them were good enough, but because Jesus died for them, then they're going to get excited. There's going to be excitement all over the place. Oh my goodness. Notice it. 10,000 times 10,000. 10 million plus angels encircling the throne, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise." Now, let me tell you something. I believe that you could actually learn the songs that are going to be sung in heaven. Because John is seeing this picture of what is going to happen. How many agree with that? Okay, so he is seeing this picture of what is going to happen. So in other words, yes, it has not happened yet, but it is going to happen. So that means at least two songs. Now, Pastor Steve will tell you this. It's really important if you're really going to sing out that you learn the song, because otherwise you'll stumble along. So I would highly recommend. Well, as a matter of fact, he says, blessed are those who read this book and take it to heart. Why not? Come on, church. Why not start learning the music? You may not have the tune just yet, but you know the words. So let's memorize the word. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah! Now here's the part that just, this last scene is the one that just kind of blows everything apart. Because it says, then I heard, and notice this next word, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now, does your Bible says this? I actually went and I looked at what the original language, the Greek language of what it says, and that word every is right there. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This final scene that we're seeing here and that John saw, this picture in heaven, is really one that will take place at the very end. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi when he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, that's the day. One of these days, all these scientists that know more than the Bible will bow and proclaim. Think about that. every creature of the forest will begin to sing. Now, we know from the Bible that the donkeys can talk whenever it's necessary. I've known a few. Oh my goodness, think about it. All of creation joining in to this worship service. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Those who wanted nothing at all to do with God. Imagine that day. You know, we challenge you from week to week to make your life and your heart right with God. Now, it'll be a glorious place called heaven. I would much rather be numbered among those that are inside the group of angels. Huh? I would much rather be among those that are snuggled right in there next to the throne, praising the Lamb who purchased my salvation, than to be numbered among those creatures in creation who are outside of the throne room of God, but who by His glory and His grandeur and His greatness are compelled to fall upon their faces and to proclaim Him to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's coming. Those who have said, I want nothing to do with Him, He doesn't exist, all of them will be singing the song, He is the Savior of mankind. Everyone has their day to praise the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to catch the first bus that's going to glory. Amen? Oh my goodness. Let me just run down very quickly one more time here. We have in this throne room the acknowledging of Jesus' worthiness to stand in judgment of the world. The creatures around the throne begin to worship. The 24 elders, those redeemed, pick up the worship and join. The angels join the chorus, and ultimately all the created world join in worship around the throne of God. C.S. Lewis says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. We need to get our sights fixed on home. No more goodbyes, Tom and Debbie. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Today is a day of preparation for an eternity that's coming. The question that has to be asked on a Sunday morning like this before we say the amen is, are you ready? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you asked Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? And have you repented? That means turned away. Turned away from the sins. Turning to the righteousness of God. He is inviting this morning. He's inviting you, young, old, all of us. And you know what? Keep this in mind. He's holding off putting this judgment into the hands of Jesus because He's wanting you to be saved. It's the only reason. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.